Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee? Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Hebrews chapter 13. Again, it's just been a pleasure to be with you. And you're an easy church to preach to, and I've enjoyed being here, and we're not done yet. God's got some more work he wants to do in our hearts, so let's get to it. 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today, and forever. There was once a man who was involved in an accident with another car that was towing a horse float for a parade. And a few months later, he tried to file a claim for damages for his injuries, but the insurance company's lawyer questioned his claim. How can you now claim to have all these injuries? According to the police report, at the time, you said you were not hurt. And the man said, well, it's like this. I was lying in the road in a lot of pain, and I heard someone say that the horse had a broken leg. The next thing I know, the police officer pulled out his gun and shot the horse. And then somebody came and asked me, are you okay? And I thought, I'm not going to say anything. Yeah, I'll be all right. You know, there's a lot of people floating around the world who are saying that they're okay. But beneath the smiles and the laughter, perhaps, and the I'm doing fine is a huge amount of hurt. You only have to watch the news, read the paper, read the internet news to see that there are people that are hurting. And it's not all outside the church. I mean, inside the church, there are people that are hurting. Now, they'll greet you with a smile, and they're not going to let their feelings on their sleeve, but they're hurting behind it. Our churches have single moms that are trying to do it all. I mean, they work a job, maybe. They're raising their kids. They keep house. They come to church. We have marriages that are maybe going through some rough waters. Some have already fallen apart. There are parents trying to blend two families. There are parents who wonder if their backslidden child will ever come back to his training and back to the Lord. And that's a grief. That's a hurt in their life and a constant prayer. There are grandparents dealing with grandchildren from a wayward child. We have kids from split homes trying to survive, going from one home one weekend and the other home the next weekend. There are families who have a lost child or they have lost a child. Maybe they've lost a father. Maybe they've lost a mother, and who are just trying to keep their head above water as they're going through life and trying to stay on top, even though they have a deep-seated hurt in their life. There are family members trying to escape the hurts and responsibilities of life by losing themselves in alcohol and drugs and gambling and even shopping binges. We have senior saints giving care to a parent or a mate. There are many who are hurting in our churches today. Talking about the family now, family problems are epidemic in our community and our churches. Some are stinging from the harsh and cruel words that have been said to them that pierced their heart. Some are just hurt because in their family they never seem to measure up to someone's expectations. Others desperately want a baby, and they can't understand why it happens for others and not for them. Some try to find affection in their family, and they can't find affection. Some suffer from rejection and still puzzled and perplexed about why their family member walked out on them and forsook them, deserted them. Some, since 2000, we've had the lowest percentage of married adults in America in our history. Only 58% of adults married. More people are in their second marriage than in their first in America. Did you know that? And the second marriages are at greater risk of ending in divorce than first marriages. We all know that. And being a Christian doesn't affect the stats anymore. Used to be the Christian stats were much better, but not so much anymore. But Christ reminded us that divorce is for the hard-hearted. Again, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8, and he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Life deals out a lot of rejection and desertion. And on the family hurts go. That's the bad news. Now, the good news is that God can heal family hurts. Right. On the authority of the Bible, I can say that God is interested in your pain and in the burden that you're bearing. He is interested. When he created Adam and Eve, he placed them in a painless location in Eden. Eden was a paradise with everything that man needed. God does that kind of thing. In Exodus chapter 3 in verses 7 and 8, God says that he had seen Israel's afflictions in Egypt and came down to deliver them from their pain and their misery and their agony there in Egypt. He saw them going through their trial, and he sees us going through our trial as well. God takes notice of what we're facing. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 5, we learn that he is taking us to a place in the future that will be without pain or sorrow and tears and on and on. From the life of Christ, we see God's heart as Jesus went about doing good and healing those that were afflicted. Because Jesus was interested in people's pain and suffering, we understand that Almighty God is interested too. He showed us what God is like. If you're hurting from something in your family tonight, God extends to you hope. There is hope. Hope is confident assurance. Amen. There is a pass in this passage that we see that we understand that God will never divorce us or run away from us. In chapter 13 and verse 5, for he hath said at the end of that verse, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So maybe others have, but he will not. Amen. And I'm grateful for that. So tonight we want to start with prayer as we consider, is there really hope for my family? Is there hope for my family? Let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll begin. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, there are things in this life that we can do and make choices that you can bless, but there are some things that come to us and we didn't ask for them. And Lord, there are struggles and there are trials, and we've enumerated a number of those tonight. And there are more. I didn't mention them all. Lord, you are our God, and you never leave us or forsake us. You're walking with us. You're going to get us through it. Strengthen your people tonight by this message. Help them to see hope if they're in a situation with very little hope in it. I pray, Lord, strengthen us. We pray. We believe you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Key truths in the context of this passage. Now, we're going to stay in Hebrews 13. So if you're there, just stay there with me. I want you to see the context, key truths in the context of this passage. First, it all begins in the home. In verse number 4, the context is marriage and the home. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, behind whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. The first place that the Christian love should be practiced is in the home. Now, it spills over to the church and in our communities, but it ought to start in the home. And this means commitment. It means loyalty to each other. It means purity in the home. A dedicated Christian home is the nearest thing to heaven on earth. And boy, it can just be sweet, wonderful, and sometimes, though, there are trials and struggles that challenge that. Marriage is God's idea. We said that last night. His rule number one is marry only a believer who has not previously been married. But once you are married, whether you follow rule number one or not, rule number two is it's forever. Your marriage is forever. And so this passage begins in the home. This passage is all about marriage and the home. So that's the context. Number two here, key truth. Whenever a family in the church is having trouble, notice that the pastor can be a big help to that family. He can be a big help in the context of marriage. Verse number 7. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And them who have the rule, that's the pastor. And rule means to watch for their soul. In verse 17, you'll see that. They watch for your soul. They're interceding for you. He seeks God's will on what to preach, to build you up, to train you. And the authority in the church rests with the pastor. But it's so much more. That's not a power trip. It's a caring. It's God put somebody in charge because that they can care for the flock of God as an under-shepherd under Jesus Christ. And so seek his counsel. He's there for you. Follow his directives and his advice from the word of God. That's part of the context here. So, and no matter what changes occur in your family, remember one more key truth in this context, and that's verse number 8. Another key truth, and that is that Jesus is the same every day. Every day. So, in other words, you can rely on Jesus. Others may change, but Jesus never. Remember that in the song we sing? So the context of the passage involves marriage. And as you're working out your marriage and family and situations, remember Jesus doesn't change. And remember that you have a pastor to help you through the stormy waters, to comfort and counsel and instruct you. All right? That's the key truths. Number 2, we also see Christ's commands in this passage. The Christ commands in verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So first, his command concerning our conversation. Conversation refers to not just our talk. In the Bible, it's a much broader meaning. It means our living. It means our behavior. It means our character. The danger that we have to totally avoid in our Christian living is covetousness. Oh, man, we're given to that. In Luke chapter 12, go over there, keep your finger in Hebrews 13, if you will. I'll lubricate my voice so you can listen a few more moments. God's people have always had trouble with covetousness. So much so that one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet, all the way back to Exodus chapter 20. Covetousness is simply the quest for more things. I got to have more things. You got more things, you got more problems. You got more things to fix. You got more things that can break down. But it's this quest to have more things. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He ties this covetousness to the acquiring of all these things. Your life is more than just what you own. It's more than that. Along with that, covetousness refers to wanting things so badly that you want what somebody else has. And there we are. God is against covetousness so much that he had Paul command us not to associate or mix with anyone who is covetous in 1 Corinthians 5:11. And why is that? Well, if you mix with them, it'll rub off on you. And pretty soon you want all these things and you get that in your heart. And that becomes a problem, a stumbling block to you. Did you know that there's no covetousness allowed in heaven? The Bible tells us that, 1 Corinthians 6:10. Gives us a whole list of things that are not going to be found in the kingdom of God. One of the signs of the end times in 2 Timothy 3:2 is that folks will increase in covetousness. Hey, we're seeing that. There's a lot of people that are just wrapped up in themselves, and they can't stop without taking a selfie. Look at me. And they post it everywhere, and everything's about them, and everything's about things, and all the things they can accumulate, and they think they're successful if they have a lot of things. Look at my latest toy. Eliminating covetousness, though, can be a tall order, especially when you're hurting and you're going without. That's a temptation point. Better be careful. You will be tempted to see and want what others have. Sales ads, window shopping can make us more covetous. The first command that he gives us is concerning our conversation to avoid all covetousness. And the context is what? Is marriage. Remember, the context is marriage. Now, the second command is in the same verse, verse 5, and it's concerning contentedness. Not covetousness now, but contentedness. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Even when everything is going well and great in our life, and we have no complaints, sometimes we still aren't content. I mean, God's people are interesting. All these things are going well in our life, and we'll find something that we don't like. And we're not content. But let life fall apart, or let us have some serious family problem, and watch what happens to our contentedness. Yet the Bible commands us to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us there be therewith content." Let us be therewith content. Paul said that he learned to be content. Or in other words, we may not be content, but you know you can learn to be content. And that's what happened with him in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. From Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we learn that the secret to contentedness is realizing your companionship with the Lord, or in other words, he's with us. He's not going to leave or forsake us. And therefore, we can be content. Making his pastoral visits one day, a pastor came in contact with a Christian woman who was very, very poor. He found her living all alone in a miserable attic. In her room, there was a complete absence of comfort. It was cold in the winter in that attic, and it was suffocating in the summer. The pastor could see that this dear saint of God was having a struggle just to make the two ends meet. Sitting down beside her somewhat bare table, he noticed a dry crust of bread upon a plate. Speaking gently to this lonely woman who loved the Lord, he asked, "Do you mean to tell me that this is all that you have in the house?" And her reply came swiftly. "Oh, no. No, I have that crust, and I have Christ." Wow, I love that. She knew that having Christ as well as the crust meant that she would have the next meal when it was time, because Christ is her provider. It reminded me of a mild rebuke that I got, Preacher Copeland, when I received from Nelson Wright. He was one of our shut-ins, was our head head usher before I became pastor, but I went to visit him as a pastor. And I asked him, his wife had just died, and I asked him what it was like to live alone since his wife has died. How are you doing? And he jerked his head around to me to make eye contact with me, to make sure that I understood what he was about to say. And he said, oh, Pastor, he said, I'm never alone. I'm never alone. The Lord walks and talks with me around the house every day. You know, that's the secret. Oh, if we could learn that. He's with us. He's going to get us through. When you know that the Lord is your daily companion, you can be content in whatsoever state you find yourself. You don't have to covet. You have him, and that's enough. So in this passage, first we see the key truths of the context that it's applying to marriage and family life, and that's where things can be wonderful, but it is also where things can go awry sometimes in our lives. And we can experience some surprises and some hurts. Secondly, we see Christ's commands regarding contentedness, not covetousness. And finally tonight, we see Christ's commitment. Christ's commitment. Chapter Hebrews 13 again, verse 5. His commitment. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now here's the promise that reoccurs in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I mean, this is not the only time God said this. He said it over and over again throughout the Bible. Go with me. I want to do a little Bible study here. We'll come back to Hebrews 13, but Genesis 28, verse 15. You need to see that this will build your faith. This is all the way back in the first book. We read of God making this promise to Jacob at Bethel, and 28, verse 15 of Genesis, 28:15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So God gave that promise to Jacob in the Old Testament, way back in the beginning. But God gave that promise later to Joshua. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, he gave it again. And the people of God, he gave it to Joshua and the people of God as Moses was about to die. And what a comfort that must have been, that, you know, their leader for all these years is going to die. And but God says, in 31:8, Deuteronomy 31:8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. Praise God. God will go with them, and God will not forsake them, and God will not fail them. And that's a tremendous promise that they received. The idea here, again, is have hope. There's hope. There's victory on the other side of the trial that you're in, and you're going to make it. Don't fear what's ahead. I'll be with you, God said. I promise not to fail you or forsake you, and you won't have to go through this alone. I'm going to walk right with you through it. What are you going through tonight? He wants you to know that he's going to walk right through it with you. Grandparents often feel without hope when their children have children and don't teach them God's ways. What can they do? We have a family in our church like that. The grandmother babysat the child once every week. And I want you to know she capitalized on it too. I mean, in that time, she would teach them the Bible stories and the Christian songs and memory verses for her grandchild. She would ask permission from her son and daughter-in-law to bring them to Sunday school. And sometimes they would let them come. She would ask permission to bring them maybe to church after Sunday school or to Wednesday night children's club or to children's activities. As much as she could, she tried to influence them for Christ. She bought them books with Bible stories and taught them about music and wrong crowd as they grew older. She's doing all she could do to pour the word of God into those grandchildren. Amen. There's something you can do. Do what you can do, and God will help you to do it. We just met a pastor and his wife. I preached there last year. I'll preach there again this year. And he and his wife are doing the same thing with their three grandchildren. Their daughter's in their church. Their son-in-law is backslidden. But every time they get those children, boy, I mean, they're training them for Jesus. Those grandchildren are going to get a gospel witness and Bible truth. We see this in the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 with Timothy's grandmother, Lois. Her faith was well known, and Timothy caught that faith. He caught it even though her daughter Eunice married an unsaved Greek. And we believe he was unsaved because the Bible would have told us if he wasn't. Eunice had a split marriage, but Lois taught Timothy. When David gave his final charge to his son Solomon, we find this same message of hope again. Look at 1 Chronicles 28. In the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 28. Verse 20. And David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee," 28:20, "until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." And now, those particular people got promises in the Old Testament. But now, for believers in the New Testament, Christ gives all of us that same promise. Yes. It's amazing. Those were individuals, but we get it blanket. We have this promise to us in Hebrews 13:5 that he won't leave us or forsake us. Amen. Secondly, in this passage, there's also the promise that represents several truths to us. "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." This promise is made up of two parts. The "I will never leave thee" refers to Christ never deserting or releasing us. And secondly, "I will never forsake thee" refers to Christ never totally abandoning you or leaving you behind and helpless. Did you know that it's possible to be forsaken and not left behind? For example, an unfaithful husband still living at home has forsaken his wife and his vows, but he hasn't left her behind yet. That's possible. It's possible to be left behind but not forsaken. So an evangelist or a soldier leaves his dear wife behind sometimes, but he doesn't want to go and hasn't forsaken her, and he'll come back. But it's also possible to be left behind and forsaken. When men left England to come to America, some left their wives back in England with the promise to work hard to get money and to send for them to come and join them, but the wives never heard from some of those men. They were both left behind and forsaken. But there is one who stands and declares that he will never leave and he will never forsake us. What are you going through tonight? You need to look to the one who said, I'll be right there with you. I'm going to go through it with you. You're not going through it by yourself. I will not forsake you. Jesus is that one, and he cannot lie. That's how we can face tomorrow. That's how we can face family hurts. That's how you can face that family member that you've had it out with. That's how you can face that situation. That's how you can face tomorrow after you felt rejection from one of your own family, because you won't feel rejection from Jesus. He's with you. That's how you can face tomorrow after a family member has deserted you or forsaken you. Jesus is still there. He never has and never will forsaken or left you. And he will stand with you and help you to recover. He'll pull you up. We talk about pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. Well, we've got a Christ that lifts us up. Amen. And we praise him for it. Brother, sister, there is hope after family hurts. Bible hope means confident assurance. And you can still be confident even after the hurt. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Thirdly, in this passage, there's also the promise that relates to a danger to us today. I want you to see something that I never saw before. And before I studied this out, I thought, wow, is this fabulous when I finally found it. At the beginning of Christ's ministry, we read in Luke 5 and verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I want you to see this remarkable surrender on their part. These working men who had heard Christ's voice by the Sea of Galilee forsook all to follow Jesus. And maybe you've forsaken all to follow Jesus Christ. However, look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 50. Mark 14, 50. At the end of Christ's ministry, after they knew the cost of discipleship and they had spent 3 years with Christ and they knew what he was about, it's quite different. Now it says in 14:50, and they, talking about the same disciples, forsook him, all forsook him, and fled. Wow. The soldiers came out with their armor and their swords. With persecution imminent or about to happen, the same disciples who had forsaken all for Jesus just three brief years before, now in his trial, they turned tail and forsook him. Was there ever a time when you were sold out to the Lord, and you thought, you know, I'm sold out. I've forsaken all for Christ. And you were used of the Lord. But now we're several years down the pike. And now in your trial, maybe even your family hurt, have you backpedaled away from the Lord? I wonder. One day, Paul was an old man, and he needed companionship. He said so. He had a friend who was always near him, and Paul came upon some dark days, and he desperately needed his friend and reached out to him, but his friend wasn't there. He had left Paul, and as far as we know, he never came back. This hurt prompted Paul to write that verse in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Maybe someone has left you, and you have a deep hurt from their absence. Paul knew about this, and maybe you know about it. Maybe they've left in death. Maybe they've slipped into sin and worldliness. And you had dreams, but right now the dreams seem to be dashed. Maybe they've desperately and repeatedly hurt you. Maybe they left over a misunderstanding. That can happen in a family. God wants to remind you that Christ hasn't left you and that he will not. Don't take it out on God if you have a family problem. He hasn't forsaken you.
That's right.
13:5. There is hope. There is hope for your family hurt. You still have the Lord. Finally, in chapter 13 and verse 6, and we'll close. Why is it imperative that we see this truth? You know why? Because other people are watching us. We have a testimony, whether we realize it or not, in our community, in our church even. In verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Divisions in families cause a lot of hurt, a lot of anger, a lot of fear. But he will be with us. He will not forsake us. He won't leave us to face it alone. And that's important. We can continue to proclaim that God is helping me. His testimony will continue in our community. And people will find out what we've gone through. And they'll say, sir, ma'am, how are you making it through? And you've got the opportunity to tell them about your Lord. And they need your Lord. You have the opportunity to boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And we don't adopt a victim mentality. We don't have to. We won't be bound by fear of man, of what he or she might do to me next. No, no, no. And we have access to the throne of God by prayer. And so therefore, I have hope. And you have it too. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Is there really hope for my family? And after my family hurts, and these situations that we have in our family, is there hope? If your family's had a tragedy or a division of some sort, maybe a blow up, you may wonder, is there hope? And the answer is clear from the scripture, yes, there is. God still has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your family. Your life is not over. He can start a new chapter in your life, and he often does that. He will never leave you nor forsake you, and therefore, don't give in to covetousness. Be content with what you have, and you don't have to stay in a depression. You don't have to stay discouraged, downhearted. Let the Lord be your helper through any family problems that you face. Talk to him about it. I wonder, has a child maybe broken your heart? Has your husband or wife forsaken you? Are you a child that's been devastated by having a split home? Or do you have a wayward child or a grandchild? God has given you a toolbox to deal with it. Use the tools of prayer, fasting, and love, and unconditional love and patience. Let your request be made known unto God. Cry out to God. Even tonight, cry out to God. When things look bleak, remember that God's promises that he'll not leave you or forsake you. Therefore, with your chin up, face the wind. Trust God. Go forward. Brethren, we have hope. I wonder who it is tonight that God wants to meet and comfort you and fortify you with hope for a situation in your life. Obey him tonight. Find that strength.